Wow, good to see you guys. As you know, we're getting into the last half of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to tell you a story to get your mind thinking of how God works according to this principle that we see here in 2 Corinthians 3. Do I need to do anything different, Blaine, or is it okay? This is a story that I got from the Bond Mission. Their headquarters right here in Kansas City, but I have a couple of relatives that have been with that mission for quite a few years. And the story is about a young guy named Miguel. Miguel grew up in Guatemala. He still lives in Guatemala. And when he was a teenager, he was a troublemaker, causing trouble. I won't go into that detail. But in his town, while he's a teenager, there's another guy named Ben that befriended Miguel and just became his friend, accepted him the way he was. And Ben was a Christian, and they would get conversations about God. Well, Miguel didn't believe in the existence of God. But during that time, he's getting to know Ben. He really appreciated that relationship so much that he told Ben that, "I want to be like you, Ben." And Ben's response, I'll read it here. He says, "Don't try to be like me. You should want to be like the person I'm trying to imitate, Jesus Christ." Well, that conversation happened earlier on. But then when Miguel came to the point of being convinced that God is really there, he told Ben, "I am now convinced that God really does exist." The evening of that same day, where he told Ben that, "I believe God exists," he heard that Ben was killed in an accident on the highway just outside of town. That same day, he told Ben, "I finally believe God exists." That was very traumatic for Miguel. But 3 months later, he went to a camp that was held in honor of Ben and commemoration of Ben. And at that camp, Miguel was touched by a message that was given at the camp, and he decided to give his life to Jesus Christ. "You're my Savior. I want you." And Miguel said that the next day, he somehow just felt the presence of God. And he said his language changed, and the way he reacted to situations changed. So he was experiencing the work of God in his life when he'd opened up his life to Christ there. And so there's another friend of Ben that began spending time with Miguel, helping him grow in his relationship with Christ. So just recently, Miguel had a young guy that he's befriending tell Miguel, "I want to be like you, Miguel." And this is what Miguel says: "You don't want to be like me. You should want to be like the person I'm trying to imitate, Jesus Christ." So, that's such a cool story of how transformation happens. And that transformation happens according to the principle that we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a principle that God's been teaching me and has become now the major focus for my life. And God's doing a transforming work in me also. So let's pray and we'll jump into the passage. Lord Jesus, we're such a privilege to have personal life with you. Appreciate your presence right here in the room with all of us, your work in our hearts, and probably everyone, most everyone at least here, is your child because they've opened up their life to you. And so we want you to teach us. You're our teacher. We want to know you. We want to learn from you. And so use this time together. Use your word. Help you communicate so all of us can get to know you more. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to pick up at verse 7 and read to the end. Verse 18. It says, "Now I'm reading from the NIV, the old NIV translation. You have the ESV up on the screen, but I'm reading from the old NIV. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil comes over their, covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay. One way I can summarize what we just read here is that Moses brought rules and Jesus brought relationship. Of course, that's a work of God. It wasn't a bad thing that Moses brought. That was an awesome thing for God to communicate his guidelines, his commands, because they would benefit the people. That was an awesome work of God. But it was a process of what God was doing. And we're still in the process of God's plan for what he wants to do with people. So there's different stages in history of how God has brought people through the process of getting to know him. And a lot of stages that cover a lot of history, like Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, some of them are similar to how he works in our personal lives, the stages that we go through to get to know him. So Reed and I experienced that, a little bit of that, when we were raising our children. We had rules in our household, like I'm sure all of you parents do, and we enforced those rules. Because we had rules and we enforced those rules, that affected their behavior. But it became clear to Reed and I that it was their outward behavior that was being changed, and these rules were not changing their hearts. They still had things going on in their hearts, even though there was outward conformity to what we were doing. And so it became clear to us that our job was to help people see their need, help our kids see the need of Jesus. And we prayed they would get to know Jesus, because if they didn't know Jesus, their hearts would not be transformed. And we wanted them to experience that same transformation that we've experienced. So we prayed for them there in that way. And so we're like in Galatians, where it says, Galatians chapter 3, parents are like tutors or guardians to lead them. The law. The law is like a guardian. The parents are enforcing the law to help them see their need of Christ, ultimately to lead them to Christ, the only one that can transform their hearts. So it's interesting how when Paul is beginning this discussion of Moses bringing the law and the Spirit coming to bring life, he makes some radical statements. Look at the statement just in verse 6 before the one I read here. Paul says, he, God, made us competent as ministers of new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's referring to the old covenant, previous covenant, as the letter, the laws. That you bring death, and that's what he says in the next thing. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that ministry of bringing law brought death, oh my, that's a heavy statement. Here, Paul was talking to Jewish people, a lot of who were reading his letter were Jewish Christians. And they're not Christians, they were hearing some of what Paul was saying too. This guy's advocating a new covenant to replace the Mosaic covenant? Moses is our hero. it kills, it brings death to people. That's not very complimentary to something you're giving your life to, following Moses' laws and promoting Moses' laws. You know, if anyone could have said that, humanly speaking, it was Paul. Because he was the one of the high, he had received some of the highest education of any Jew. Studied to be a Pharisee under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Top-notch education. So if anyone had credibility to speak about the Jewish religion, it was Paul. And here he was making these statements. It reminds me of the scientists that Rita especially and I listen stuff to. James Tour. He's a chemist with got the highest credentials. He's one of the top modern scientists, all scientists. You read his credentials, and it's a long list of all his publications, journals, and everything. He's become an outspoken evangelical Christian, and he debunks the commonly held scientific theories of origin, of how life began. He just blasts them all over the place. And people are really upset. There's all kinds of things on YouTube against him. But if anyone could debunk it, it's James Tour. Because he is one of the highest studied, well-respected scientists there. So Paul was at the Jewish world there. He had that authority. But it's interesting that Paul does not appeal to those credentials when he's making these judgments on the Jewish thinking. And saying there's something better. But he, listen to what he says at the beginning of chapter 3, the introduction here. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? You know, Paul and the other apostles. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Do we need these common things in the world to show who we are and our authority? He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Your transformed lives. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He made us competent as ministers, what I read before. So he's saying his highest credential is the transformed lives that is happening in the lives of people, of the Corinthians. That's a much higher credential than all of his accolades and things that could be written down about what his studies and accomplishments there in the Jewish training world. So moving on to our section here, what does he mean now the ministry that brought death? What does he mean by that? Well, the law was given, which is engraved in letters on stone, brought death. And it's the same principle of how death came into the world in the first place, with Adam and Eve. There was only one rule back then. Don't eat from that tree. What did they do? Ate from the tree. What happened? The day that they ate, the relationship with God is broken. Spiritual death happened immediately when they ate the fruit. And then physical death also reigned. So both kinds of death happen when they went against God's command. And Moses' commands, just more guidelines for the benefit of people. And you go against those guidelines that God has, and it results in separate spiritual death and physical death. So what was this? Because Paul quickly talks about how the ministry of death came with glory. So the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. Let's do a quick review of what happened there. Turn with Exodus, to Exodus, with me here. Exodus chapter 33. I'll read from mine. You can read through here. Passages are up here on the slide, I think. And we'll start with verse 18 in chapter 33. Because this is the Mount Sinai, where Moses has already gone up one time to the mountain and spent time with God, came back, and he's so upset, he threw the tablets down and broke them. Now God's calling him back, he's talking with Moses, and Moses is saying, I need your help. And God says, I'm there to help you. And then verse 18 of 33, then Moses said, now show me your glory. I want to see more of who you are, Lord. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. Let's go on to chapter 34 here, first 10 verses. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which he broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning. Reminds you, you guys have climbed Mount Longest Peak early in the morning before dark. Get up there. The Lord is up there. You probably didn't see him the same way as Moses did, though. As the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Oh Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin. Take us as your inheritance. And the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And further down the end of the chapter, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the Israelites that he had been what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant, that Moses had put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. That is an awesome experience for Moses especially, but for all of Israel, to see Moses go through that kind of experience. But as dramatic as that event was, Paul is now saying in 2 Corinthians, the ministry of the Spirit is much more awesome, much more glorious. I go, really? I would really like to be there with Moses and up on the mountain with Moses. But Paul says, no, what you guys have now, and really what we have, is much more glorious than what they experienced back then. And so as we read through this rest of the section here in 2 Corinthians 3, I've made a chart of the comparison that Paul makes to help you sort this through, because he's making a lot of statements, and it's very short statements that are pretty heavy. And so as I point out some highlights here, you can see these things on the chart here. So verse 9, Paul says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That's all he says, that brings righteousness. But as we go to some of the other letters that Paul writes of what that means, that Jesus brings righteousness, it is awesome. Romans 3, 5, gift of righteousness, the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. is imputed to us. We are as righteous as Jesus because of the work of Christ, and we open up to Christ and put our trust in Him. That is humongous. That is so awesome. The more we think about it, of course, in our practice, that's another story. He's patiently working with us to help our practice be in line with who we really are and our position as those totally righteous sons of God. But that's what He's doing. And so that's one statement, but it's an amazing statement. You know, verses 10 and 11, he goes on talking about Moses' face and the glory that they experienced there. And he talks about how it was not something that lasted. And what, where is the verse here that, verse 11, if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? That was an external glory for Moses. But what we have is an internal glory, transforms a heart that lasts forever. We're God's children forever. That awesome experience that Moses had was just a temporary experience. Then it was gone. He didn't have a radiant face all the rest of his life. Doesn't tell how long it lasted, but it faded out. But for us, it's permanent. Lasts forever. No fear of losing that standing of righteousness, being adopted in His family forever, even though we've messed up and broken the law at different times. Verse 12, Paul reminds them that this is why he's very bold in making these statements, because the work of Jesus is so far out and such more extravagant and glorious than the coming of the law of Moses. In verse 14 and 15, Paul talks about the veil, and he talks about their minds being made dull. Verse 14, For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. And it's a principle that we've talked about before, that God reveals Himself, but if we don't respond to how God shows Himself, the veil remains. We remain blinded, just like every person in the world. Romans 1. Every person in the world has evidence of who God is. Looking at the creation all around us, so obvious. It's a highly intelligent being that has made that creation. And also our conscience within us. Every human being has a sense of right and wrong. And based on those two evidences, are we going to say, God, who are you? I want to see you. Help me. God will work when we cry out to Him that way. But if we say, I don't care. I just want to do what I want to do. The blindness is not removed. Removed. The veil remains there. It's only in Christ is it taken away when we open up. And Jesus will reveal, God will reveal Jesus to us. And I could go on and tell stories that I've heard from Africa and Asia, all kind of unusual things, of how God uses works to help people understand Jesus. They respond to the little bit they have in the darkest part of Africa, remotest part of Africa, and Asia, same things. And God moves people around the world so this person can understand who Jesus is, and their life is transformed. He works in amazing ways. So, Moses' example here. Let's see. The example of Moses himself, of even having the veil taken away, when Moses saw that glory of God in that experience, it was his choice. He wanted it. God was revealing, showing Himself to Moses because God wanted, Moses wanted to see God. That was his choice from way back in Israel. He chose that. He identified with Israel and he wanted to help Israel. He wanted God to use him to free the people. He's out in the wilderness for a while, but in his heart, he wanted to experience God. He wanted to know God. So God is working. That by step to reveal Himself to Moses. So when it comes to this point about Sinai, God telling Moses, this is what needs to happen. And Moses' heart cry was, Yes, that's right. But can I see more of your glory? I want to see more of you. It's okay. I'll show you more of me. Wow, that's so special. That's his desire. Not just to be his family, but Lord, I want to know you. I want to see more of you. Moses wasn't just happy to be the leader of God's people. He wanted to see more of God. And he experienced that. And now Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is even more glorious than that. Our opportunity to know Christ and God is even a wider door than Moses experienced. Oh my, that's motivating to me. So that choice is evident there in verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's a choice we make to respond to him. Now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wow. That relates to righteousness. When we know we're adopted in his family, totally righteous in his sight, he's never going to reject us. He loves us as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. That sets my heart free. I don't have to be afraid of him. Even if I blow it, it's not going to change his love to me. That just motivates me to want to know more, to experience life with him. Freedom there. So then how does that transformation happen? Verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The ASV says contemplate. My translation, the old NIV, says reflect is like you reflect on something. Well, let's see, what all happened there? You're kind of meditating on something. You're reflecting on it, not just shine a flashlight on Parker's face and then it reflects off. That's not the idea, but it's thinking, contemplating about who the Lord is. When you contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who he is, the Spirit. This again, it's a choice that you make, and I just wanted to summarize here some of the things that I've learned to be making choices on. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit's help that I need all the time because I tend to forget. I want to focus on him, but I forget, so I need the Holy Spirit to keep reminding me. I was jumping down too quickly here. There is a good example. Excuse me here. Before I talk about the choices I make, I want you to look at 1 John 3:1-6 with me, because that's another chapter that talks about how this transformation takes place. Because it's when we see, the more we see someone and we enjoy him and love them, the more we want to be like him. It's similar to grandkids now, kids growing up. A lot of you have experienced this when you just enjoy being with a kid so much and they enjoy being with you. They end up wanting to do the same things you do. So if I'm drinking with a straw, they say, Papa, I want to drink with a straw. Got to find a straw for them. Grammy, what's Papa eating? I want some of that. And so walking down the stairs, I'm holding on the rail, Reed's held on the rail. They, you know, they could hardly reach up on the rail, but they want to hold on the rail too, like Grandma is holding on the rail. Just all kind of things that they want to do, the same kind of things we do. Because there's something inside of them. They want to be like someone that they admire and that they enjoy and has a good relationship with them. And so that's similar to what's happening in our relationship with God. And 1 John 3 is a good place that is descriptive of this also. So I've copied the ESV passage from 1 John 3. And it begins in verse 1 of 1 John 3. See, look. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we should be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. When we see him in all his fullness, we'll be transformed to be like him. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's a key word there. Look at who Jesus is. And our lives are transformed as a result. That's what happened with Miguel. The story that I told you about earlier, how his life was transformed, and how he was telling others that their lives can be transformed also. So back to what I was starting to think through for myself there. How's this been happening in my life? I make it a point to ask God daily. I use the word, show me more of your glory like Moses does. But I've aligned myself more with what Paul was saying. His number one goal in life, Philippians 3, 7 to 10, is I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. The fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That's my prayer every day. And I'm praying that for other people also. And so when I'm reading the Bible, that's become my prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Help me see who you are. Help me understand who you are. How can I see you in this passage? Daily events. Show me who you are today. When this happens, when I look back in my past, painful things in the past. Lord, what were you doing? How were you showing yourself? How did you want to show yourself to me? Maybe I missed out. How do you want to show yourself to me when all this happened? Bit by bit, seeing him more, leading Bible studies, giving a message. That's my prayer. My prayer for this message. Lord, help me exalt you. Help them see you more clearly in you and how you work. And as I get into situations, asking him to help me see him in that situation. That's my primary desire. So I want to see him. It's not just so my life can be transformed, because that's where my joy is. That's where my fulfillment is. That's where my strength is, in him. Well, so today and every day we have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to make that choice. How much of his glory do you want to see? Your choice. And the Holy Spirit is waiting, just like Moses, or similar to Moses at least. And so the more you see his love, like 1 John 3 is talking about, the more you see his justice, sovereignty, his power, his creativity, all those things are life transforming in our hearts. So this, as you can see, it's the most amazing way to live life, is focusing on getting to know God in all of his awesomeness. That's where our greatest, deepest joy will happen also. And the result will be transformation, which is always good with the Lord. Pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for such an amazing relationship where we can focus on getting to know you like children, grandchildren, getting to know parents, grandparents. And as that relationship grows, communication grows, and the example is set, kids learn. Of course, it's still an external thing, but thank you for your Spirit that does an internal work. It transforms our hearts. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. Thank you for making it possible. That is so exciting. So we look to you to continue to help us focus on you and making that choice daily to get to know you even more. Pray in your